In what way has Jesus caused you problems? That is our opening question today. Hello, everyone. This is the Dundee Church Podcast, and my name is J.D. Gorlett, and I am the senior pastor of Dundee Presbyterian Church here in lovely Omaha, and I'm joined by the lovely and talented.
The lovely and
although
talented.
My eyesight is really not very good. He's Keith awesome. Holmes, ladies
Hello,
and gentlemen.
Hello, everybody.
How are you today, my good man?
I am doing very well. Thank you kindly.
And we are in John chapter 12. We continue our study of the book of John. We are really trying to take a deep dive and be a companion to you as you study these passages. So stop here and read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 50, because those are the verses that we are going to cover. And our opening question, have that in mind as you read. In what way has Jesus caused you problems? And I put it to you, Keith, has Jesus caused you problems? And if so, in what way has he caused you problems, sir?
I think he's caused me plenty of problems.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that I don't get to have my own way, if I'm thinking and thinking correctly, I don't get to have it. But the one thing I remember sharply is having a conversation with my younger brother. And for a time, I don't think we spoke because I was professing Christ to him, and he wasn't ready. And I don't know, because I did not feel like I was pushing him. It was my own will, my own.
Yeah.
I think what I was doing was telling him the gospel the way that Christ would want me to, because I know I prayed about it, and I said, you know, but I think we didn't talk for quite a while after that.
Really?
And I think I had a loss of relationship with my own brother. Because
so are you saying you didn't err? You did what Christ wanted you to do.
I feel like I did. Yeah,
and
I really
you
felt
did it the way that Christ wanted. But even then, that caused a rift between you and brother.
Right, because he doesn't still to this day, as far as I know, want to believe that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, and that God through Christ is the way to heaven.
Was something accomplished even with that rift between you?
I pray that it was. I think he knows my stance, and I think he knows enough, because we both were raised in a Christian home. I think he knows it's there, and it's up to the Holy Spirit now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it might have been that, you know, I was really, I've been
That's
very concerned about him. But yeah, I think in all honesty, it caused a rift that we tiptoe around even to this day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he knows what I am. He knows that I will profess Christ
in
our conversations. I don't pretend not to, and I think he listens to me and then moves on.
It calls to mind when Jesus said, I have not brought sought to bring peace, but a sword and division. I bring division, and now a father and a son will be opposed, and all these three. So that really, you actually live that out. And it would be one thing if you presented or spoke to him in an improper manner.
Right.
That certainly has happened.
I've done that to friends. Yeah,
but you feel confident that in that instance, you know, your motive was pure, your delivery was good, but just the fact that you are a Christian, you are a professing Christian, makes you and puts you in a position where that's a problem for your relationship with your brother.
Yeah.
That's interesting, and that's caused a problem for you.
That certainly did for a time. I mean, we're back to talking to one another and whatnot, but like I said, we still tiptoe around it, and I don't back down.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
In my case, you know, I think, and maybe in yours too, and people who have listened, my belief in Jesus Christ and my devotion to him as a disciple is quite often caused me to have to go to places that, if I'm being honest, I really don't want to go. And in situations, and I think of situations where I know the call of Christ is to go and sit down with this person and be present with this person, perhaps a person that I don't know, and to facilitate conversation when I just would rather be somewhere else, doing something else. It following Christ forces me to reevaluate the schedule that I want to keep for a particular day. I quite often tell people that the difference between good ministry and lousy ministry often comes down to 5 minutes of you standing there and listening to another person and showing the person that you genuinely care, and not just standing there and being a presence, but actually honestly and sincerely investing in that other person. In that way, for lack of a better way of putting it, Jesus has caused me problems, because that quite often happens when I'm in a rush to go do something else, be somewhere else according to my own will. And Christ often interrupts that and redirects that somewhere else into what I ought to be doing for someone else rather than what I want to be doing for myself, if that makes sense.
It's so true. I mean, how often does he interrupt our day? I mean, that's another great question. How does Jesus interrupt your day?
Right, it causes you problems.
Exactly, because it's like, no, I don't want to stop and help that person.
Right.
I'm being told I need to, or, you know, some other... Yeah, like you said, just talking to someone that I don't want to talk to because I've got to get this done.
Right. He quite often unsettles and challenges what I've already settled and figured out. I think a lot of human, we're very much that way, where we want to decide this is how it is, and then Jesus comes. And we even tell ourselves, this is how it is, and that's an honor to God, and that's how God thinks. And then all of a sudden something happens like, holy cow, I never saw this perspective at all.
Right.
And it's clearly of God, and that completely and totally upends everything that I had already decided was done and finished with this.
You know? What a great image. It's like, yep, this is what God wants. I know what God wants. Here's what I'm doing. This is what wait, what?
Right.
You know, that moment of just stopping, wait, what?
Right.
When something presents itself, a time of ministry or a time of just mission, even just being outreach to someone.
It's amazing. During this podcast, you might hear hammering and banging in the background.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
We have three different projects that are going on right now. They're replacing all the windows in the building. Imagine that.
Yeah.
I don't know how many hundred windows it is. That's a huge project. They redid all the heating and air conditioning. And we've had podcasts where there's guys above us in the vents and in the attic. Banging and around and hacksawing things out, and then we were redoing the sanctuary. These are huge projects, and it was preceded by a capital campaign that I led, and this goes to, you know, how God causes us problems, because the messaging from me to the congregation that I really believe Jesus had put on my heart was, Jesus wants us to do this. He wants us to raise all this money, give more than we've ever given. Yeah. That included me, to which I think he put a call on my heart to make a certain pledge that, holy cow, is really hard to overcome. It's not convenient. It's not easy.
No.
It's not something that, you know, it's something that I have to wait for him to provide and all this kind of stuff. This is causing me... In challenging our congregation to all these changes, these updates, all these inconveniences, but I really feel as if that these things were anointed by Jesus, and as a pastor, I led them and facilitated them to happen in this congregation for this church. But holy cow, it has not been easy,
and it's not been convenient. It's As a congregant, as someone that goes to the church, our pastor asked us to give. We got a capital campaign. These are great ideas. This is not all that inconvenient for me.
Mm-hmm.
But I tend to forget. Well, yeah, it is.
Right.
It's, you know, there is something about it that stretches us. That's a, you know, when we made our pledge, it was like my wife and I sat down and we talked.
Yeah.
You know, and but there was a good talk. It was a godly talk.
Mm-hmm.
It was things that we really...
It was a discerning talk.
It was a discerning, exactly.
Right.
And so I guess I didn't really think of it as a, whoa, that's going to be a problem. It's just, no, this is what God's giving us to give.
Right.
Interesting.
But I'd much rather not give that.
Right.
I'd
much rather. True. I'd rather spend that on my own.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So verses 12 through 50 in the 12th chapter of John, that's what we're working on. John 12, 12 through 50. And there's many things that happen throughout all these verses. And one of those things is the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday scene, Jesus riding into town on the donkey and everybody laying the palm branches down before him. And in verse 15, it says something, and I want to ask, what does verse 15 say about why Jesus rode the donkey? He rides the donkey in, and in verse 15, 14, it says, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And I love this juxtaposition of don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Because you can see Jesus is riding on a donkey. And I think a lot, this is very, very interesting thing to state, because clearly we have to, it has to be stated, don't be afraid of this guy, because you could and perhaps should be. He's a guy who walks on water. He's a guy who brings people back from the dead. He's a guy of unlimited power. But he chooses to come to you on a donkey, indicating that he is gentle, mm-hmm. tenderhearted, that he is gracious, that he is mild, that he is merciful, even though it's both and.
Right.
He is omnipotent. He possesses immeasurable power, but he presents himself to you gently. And he's doing that so as to tell you and to reassure you that he is not scary. And we lose some of that. We either do one or the other in churches, pastors, believers of all kinds. Either they focus on the scariness and the power of Jesus Christ, or they focus on the gentleness of Jesus Christ. So much one over the other, right, that the other one gets sacrificed and never. It's both,
right?
Both together.
You have to give that balanced view of Christ.
He causes a problem for me by being merciful and loving and gracious. I have to swallow that more so than any other thing that I've ever encountered in this life. Jesus is merciful and gentle and kind and accepting and forgiving, but he is also, you know, upsetting to me and a problem for me, because he pushes and he transforms and he seeks to destroy, you know, things that stand in the way.
Right.
It's both. He causes problems for me both ways. You know?
Absolutely. I get it. For me, it's interesting because I think, too, that he's also expressing, you know, in that regard, that he is love and gentle. He's kindness. He's gentleness as he rides in. Because if he came in on a great white charger, you know, with a flaming sword, then that would have the anticipation of the crowd would have been completely different. This is the king coming to kick Rome out of Israel.
Right.
I mean, this is the guy that's going to make us great, and we're going to be the center of attention because we're the ones that are with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that the prophecy is there. You know, you ask why does he do this? What does he do it for? He does it to prove out prophecy about him, that mm-hmm. he is the one that they're talking about in all those Old Testament passages. And so, you know, for me, it's like, yeah, I love that do not be afraid, because of that juxtaposition of this all-powerful, omnipotent
You have
being.
Reason to be afraid of
exactly.
this.
Exactly. You know? Riding on a little donkey.
Right.
You know, his feet are probably dragging the ground, and you know, and people are throwing coats and
So the temptation is either, right, so we have the temptation then of looking at him and say, well, he's the Son of God, he's all-powerful. We can follow this guy and get what we want overturned, and the evil that we define in our world defeated and destroyed,
right.
And we become great because we're associated with him. Or we can look at him and say, well, this guy's the Son of God, but he's riding on a donkey, so he's a big pushover, and so I can use him. Either way, we're wrong.
Right.
You know?
Exactly. or we can say, oh, he's just, look at him, he's so gentle, he's so loving.
He's not going to demand anything of me.
He's not going to ask anything. I don't have to change.
Right.
I can
manipulate him around, not the other way around.
Exactly.
So it's in between. He needs to be, he wants to show us gentleness, because that's what he is, that he is our friend, and that he accepts us, and that he's anxious to forgive us and to love us and welcome him into his kingdom.
Right.
But it's the other side of it, too. He's going to transform. He's going. He is the great one who defeats evil.
He is the great I am.
Yeah,
it goes right back to, who are you? I am who I am.
The attitude of the Pharisees is something that the study of the book of John really brings us back to over and over again. We've discussed it here on this podcast over and over again, because the book of John brings us back to that. Last week they wanted to kill Lazarus, even though that seemed like just a completely and totally ridiculous thing for them to do. What would that possibly accomplish after he was already dead and Jesus raised? Well, let's kill him again and see if he can't do it. I bet he can't do it twice. I mean, it's just idiotic.
That was a lucky thing.
Here, Jesus comes riding into the town, and they say in verse 19, 19, he says, the Pharisees then said to one another, you see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They were like, maybe their attitude is their attitude, well, we missed our chance. Things are slipping away from us.
Yep.
But at the same time, their attitude is we're going to stay the same, and we're going to lament the fact that we're not. It looks like things are slipping away. Instead of joining the movement that is Jesus Christ and giving themselves in full devotion to Jesus Christ, they're simply going to lament the fact that, wow, we should have killed them when we had the chance,
right,
and now perhaps it's too late.
It's too late.
They're so dedicated to not changing at all.
To denying him.
Right. They don't even join the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. They instead lament the fact that they can't destroy this competing power at this point. Am I reading that right?
No, is it? Yeah, because I have, they're helpless against him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sense of helplessness. And I didn't put a time, I didn't put it, quantify it in any way of, you know, in a time, but that's exactly it. It's like their time is past. There's nothing they can do, they feel. Now, we'll find out later, spoiler alert, that, you know, they do get to kill him, but it's him that's doing it.
Is futile.
Exactly, you know. So interestingly, I think, you know, what you say that they've missed their time to be able to deal with this, and the idea that they are just so dedicated to themselves and the way they think and the way, man, does that hit home for me. You know, I just Jesus, if you'd only let me get this thing at the time I think I need it, then I'm going to be fine.
Mm-hmm.
And then when it doesn't happen, instead of saying, okay, I celebrate God in his ultimate wisdom, not giving me what I wanted when I wanted it,
mm-hmm,
but giving me what I need when I need it, then if I spend too much time lamenting, I feel, man, there's a perfect example of it right here in John 19. There's a bunch of guys that are just so dedicated to not being happy with Christ,
right,
that they're
right.
Oh, well, we missed it.
It's an amazing scene. They can pick up the palm branches and join in this celebration of who Jesus is, but instead they sit there and just throw up their hands and
the whole world's going at.
Yeah,
them.
Exactly. Yes. And resign themselves to a lament of what they can't have according to their will. It's really remarkable to me. And now I want to direct everybody's attention to verse 23, and I'm going to read through 26. And I'm interested by what verse 26 says, and I'm going to be interested in Keith and your reaction to what I have kind of toying with in my mind. It says, Jesus answered him, verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about him dying.
Right. Yep.
Him dying and then multiplying, the multiplication of his kingdom and of believers because he has to die. And then he starts talking about us. He says, those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then in verse 26, he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. It's a deal where I get this picture of Jesus going even unto death, going beyond anything else that we can possibly imagine, and the true servant of Jesus staying on his wing throughout.
Right.
Even through his death, even through him being a seed that falls to the ground, the true servant of Jesus Christ does not leave his side. And then Jesus, the Son, God the Son, appears before God the Father, and the true servant, the true devotee, the true disciple, is standing right next to him. And God the Father says, "Oh, who's this with you?" He's the guy who stayed with me. So my question was, what does the verse 26 say about service? It says that we take on the mentality of, no matter, I will never leave you. It is what Ruth said to Naomi.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to follow you, even though you're going to a foreign land where I'm going to be rejected. I will never leave you. And we fail at that over and over again. But the mentality can be in us. The desire, the intention should and could be inside of us.
I mean, I look at Peter. you know, God, I'm going to go to the cross with right. you. Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. And yet he failed
right.
three times before the rooster crowed.
The intention of that, though,
yeah.
is good.
Right.
But his follow-through was not.
Yeah.
The intention of that is exactly what God wants from all of us,
right.
to stay on Jesus' wing
yep.
at the parade on Good Friday, Palm Sunday,
yeah.
and then all the way through his crucifixion and onward to eternity,
yep.
and Jesus, God the Son, appears before God the Father, and the servant is standing right there, continuing to ready to serve,
right.
waiting for whatever command, all the way through hell and back, if you will,
right.
and I don't leave your wing.
Right.
That's what he is. My servant, my true servant, will be with me
right.
in every moment, not just in the easy moments.
And following on from that too, I think not only all of what you've said, but then I look at the last line in that passage, and it just gives me such joy that God will honor those that serve Him. So through all of the struggles, through all of the trials that we're going to be going through, God will honor us if we stay on Jesus's wing,
right.
because we're going to go through them. I mean, He promises us.
Right.
You know, He tells us there will be times of trouble in your life,
right.
and if that's the case, then we need to be remembering that we have to serve Jesus. What are we doing? I mean, like I said, at the beginning of the show, man, was that hard that night talking to my brother. I have never felt like I did wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, I had to tell him. His view of Christ is one that says, well, I think God lets anybody in that's good enough. And I'm like, that's not what he says, you know? Mm-hmm. And it was killing me. And that whole conversation just, you know, I'm pretty sure I broke down and wept afterwards.
Right.
Because I'm just sitting here, it's like, you know, because I think that I ended the conversation with something like, well, then I hope the God you worship is the right God, Jeff.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
I mean, really just this God that you have, if it's the right God, then I hope you're right, but I don't think you are.
One of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams, and there's Kevin Costner, and Iowa farmer, and he plows his field down. A lot of people know the story or
yeah.
seen the movie, and he goes on this journey of that takes him to Boston and Minnesota, and he hears right. these voices and all this kind of stuff.
Yep.
And near the end of the movie, he says, "Never have I once ask what was in it for me. I did all this stuff. I plowed
right.
my field. I went here. I went there.
Right.
I never asked what was in it. What was in it for me?" And Joe Jackson, played by Ray Liotta, says, "What are you saying?" And he says, "I'm saying what's in it for me." and Joe Jackson says, "Is that why you did it? Did you do it because for what was in it for you?"
Yeah.
Or did you, and it's not a Christian movie, but it crosses over a little bit, and
sure.
it really pushes the envelope with us, or you know, causes us to think a little bit. And we are going to fail in that following of Jesus as
yeah.
he takes us through him dying on the cross and through us dying to ourselves and
mm-hmm.
all of the challenges, the variety of challenges, we are going to fail. And we are going to ask what's in it for us.
Right.
And when we ask what's in it for us, we are going to quite often fall down. However, so we have to be careful with this. When we tell ourselves that, hey, I'm going to stay, as Peter says, well, I'll stay with you even onward to death, through
right.
death. I
right.
will never forsake you. And then that
yeah.
very night, he denies knowing him three times. We're going to do that.
Right.
We've already done that. But, because of the grace of God, our intention matters. The desire of our heart,
right.
our intention to be a good servant. And those times where we really do stay on Jesus' wing,
yeah.
and do as Jesus would have us do, when everything in our screaming at us not to, and that it doesn't make any sense, and that we don't want to, and we
yeah.
choose instead to take the road less traveled, to quote the poet, and follow Jesus onto those things, man, those are great moments of great growth and of great learning of who
Amen.
Christ really is, if you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah, those are the moments where we do see Christ in it and go, or we get to look back at it later and go, man, I grew so much in that time.
Right.
I was able to persevere. I failed here, but I was able to come back from it.
Me,
right.
You know?
It didn't make sense at the time, but man, what a difference it does. Yeah. I could definitely see that being the case. Absolutely.
And my life would be less. If given the choice, I would have avoided that moment. I would have steered clear of that, knowing what I know now.
Right.
But my life would also be less if I hadn't gone through that suffering, if I hadn't gone through that difficulty, if I hadn't stayed on Jesus' wing through, you know, that moment of disappointment, of failure, if I would have stopped serving him in the midst of difficulty, if I would have quit, I wouldn't. My life would not have, and my relationship with God would not nearly have been as good as
Amen.
It is now.
That's
exactly how it works. What does the presence of Jesus do? What do you see the presence of Jesus doing to people in these verses? John chapter 12, 12 through 50. What do you see it doing to
the first thing I see is the division that he causes.
Mm.
There's a crowd worshiping him, and then there's the crowd around the Pharisees and the Pharisees themselves that are just detesting him.
Mm-hmm.
They are, I mean, he polarizes.
So you might be saying, are you saying that we should not have the mentality that Jesus being Jesus is going to necessarily bring people together? Is that what you're saying?
As a matter of fact, yes, that's exactly what it is. Those that are like-minded will come together, and where two or more are gathered,
right.
So he will be, as he promises. But there will be a division. I mean, you brought it up earlier. There is a sword that he brings, and it will cleave, it will divide.
Mm-hmm. And we're not going to like that.
No, it's not. I mean, here we are. Look at, I can only imagine at being one of those crowd that are worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, because I'd heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's probably Lazarus is walking with him, right?
Sure.
Assume, you know, who knows? But
I would hope.
Oh, right. I'm sure. Yeah. You know,
got to get back to the office. I'll see you, Jesus.
Yeah. I got to get back to what I was doing. No, but so here's Jesus, you know, triumphal entry. Everybody's, and I'm looking over out of the corner of my eye at the Pharisees, my religious leaders, the ones that I've depended on.
Yeah.
All this time, just, you know, arms crossed, scowling,
right.
You know, and then they confront him in one version of it. You know, why don't you tell this crowd to be quiet, Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, oh, well, if the rocks themselves would shout it, you know, and be like, I would be so just completely confused, I think, as a member, if I was because I would want to continue to please my religious leaders and make sure I'm in on their good graces.
Right.
But this is the guy that raises people from the dead.
Right. And we definitely see that in these verses. We see what the word confusion. We see the people being confused by who Jesus is, what he's trying to do, whose side is he on. We see them being completely and totally confused by what it is that they're supposed to do. And therefore, we see a Jesus. We see that Jesus doesn't mind bringing that into our lives. Are you confused? Yeah, maybe that's not such a bad thing.
Right,
and a lot of us want or expect, I think, whether we state it or not, expect God to make sense to us.
Right.
And in these verses,
how many times a day do you pray, God, please make this clear to me? And you get no answer.
Good point.
I mean, because I sit there, and go, just tell me what you want me to do, God. And he's like, oh, that would take all the fun out of it.
Isn't that a lot of what is happening in these verses?
Yeah.
Where Jesus is coming onto the scene. He's coming into Jerusalem, and the reaction is just complete by everyone there. I have no idea what's going on or who's on whose side and all this, what I'm supposed to do. And again, Jesus understands that this is what he's going to bring into people's lives, and he does not try. He doesn't sell out. He doesn't make it. He doesn't.
No. Here, let me tell you.
Right.
It's okay. Everybody, calm down.
Right.
Let me. Because I'm a peacemaker. Right. I don't like conflict. You know. So I'm like, well, wait a minute, JD. Jonathan won today. It's okay. We have this Wordle thing going on. If you don't know, if we've never talked about it. So Jonathan won. It's okay. Jonathan, don't be mad at JD. He was better than you today. It's okay. You know. And I try to just gloss it all. Jesus has no intention of doing that.
This is the Jesus we worship. I'm sorry to interrupt you. He's much more comfortable with our confusion and our lack of understanding than we are.
Right.
You know.
Absolutely.
That's really what we're saying.
And it makes me angry at him sometimes. You talk about the things, the Pharisees are angry. I'm angry at him sometimes, too. But it's okay to be angry at him sometimes, I think. I mean, obviously, if you stay within bounds, you know, you're a godly anger. Because it's like, I don't understand why you're making this so hard. I don't understand this. And then ultimately, he does explain it to us.
Well, if anger is an expression, anger at Jesus is an expression of your confusion and your desire for clarity, I don't think that's such a bad thing to express either.
Right.
What do you think that it means to believe in Jesus in the way that he wishes?
That he wants us to believe in him. I think it's really, it's hard, first and foremost. It can be hard. But I think, you know, he talks about it in these chapters, you know, walking in the light, to walk in God's light, his will, you know, how do we discern it? Well, we read the Bible, we read his word. But I think we need to be walking. I love the term on his wing. I don't know why that just struck me today when you were talking about it, but if we're Christ's wingman, then we're in the greatest position we can possibly be in.
Yeah.
Because he's there and he's going to protect us and he's going to take care of us and he's going to look out for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, yeah, I think we need to worship as God's wingman.
Yeah, I think it means also, last night at Bible study, we were talking about, we're working our way through Book of Romans in that Bible study. We were talking about Abraham. Paul was doing in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and 4. He was talking about Abraham's faith, and what did Abraham do that was just so truly exceptional? He believed that God could do the impossible.
Yeah,
with him in his life, that's what he led with. He led not with works, not with trying to earn God's love.
Right.
Abraham simply believed, heard what God said. Heard what, in this case, what Jesus, God the Son, said. And this is what it means to believe.
Yeah.
To simply believe that he, despite the fact that I don't understand, despite the fact that I am confused, and I'm going to remain confused, I'm going to believe that God can do what I think is impossible, that God can do what I don't understand, that God can go beyond whatever limitations that I can even imagine.
What a great thought that God can go beyond limitations. So what a great way to just focus. That, I think that's probably something that I need to focus on more, is that God can do it, even if I can't, and I don't have to understand it, but God can.
Well, that's a good place for us to stop. This has been the Dundee Church Podcast. These are the verses, John 12. We've finished up John 12. We're on to John chapter 13 next week. We really appreciate you joining us, and we'll look forward to having you with us next time.